Good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you today. I want to say hello to those of you online. I want to say hello especially to Bill and Patty Schwartz. Just want to say hello. Happy Sabbath where you are. And the Convery family, hope that you're doing well there out on the East Coast. And just beautiful to be here on this Sabbath day. The weather is beautiful outside. It's only 1 week to Pentecost, and very excited to see the banner outside, welcoming people to Pentecost services here. So I want to begin today, if you'd turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is just such an incredible prayer. So the timing is Jesus is about to be betrayed, but he is praying for his disciples. He's praying to God before that time, and while he knows what is about to happen, he also is taking this time to pray for his disciples. And I want us to focus on three phrases in this prayer today. Three phrases in John 17. So we're going to pick it up here in John 17, and we'll pick it up here in verse 6. John 17 and in verse 6, where it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So that's the first phrase. I've manifested your name. That's an interesting thing to say, right? Like I wouldn't say I would manifest your name, right? You're not saying I want to manifest your name, David. But Jesus is saying to the Father, I have manifested your name. And I think that it's important for us to think about what that is here today. I manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Notice, they were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. So that's also really powerful. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. So just notice here the relationship and the depth of they're mine, they're yours, they're mine. They're these together, but there's a belonging here. And then in verse 11 it says, and I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So again, the second phrase we're going to look at, keep them in your name. What does it mean to keep them in your name? In the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so there's a little clue, right, to what that means. And then verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. So just talking about his ministry with his disciples, that his work as the shepherd was to keep them in his name. And again, and he says, keeping them in your name, which you have given me. So it's a very intimate and beautiful thing that Jesus is talking about here. These three phrases, I have manifested your name, keep in your name was his request for his disciples, and I kept them in your name. What does all this mean? What does this look like in our lives, and how does this play out? Because Jesus is spending time knowing he's about to be betrayed, saying these things to our Father. And I think it's important for us to think about what this means and the power behind it. Now, I'd like to go then to Exodus 33. If you want to turn there with me to Exodus chapter 33. We'll come back to John 17 later. But in Exodus chapter 33, and again, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible today. So you'll notice that the proper name of God is in here when I read it. In Exodus chapter 33, it says this, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12. This is Moses speaking at the time of the giving of the commandments and talking about the tent of meeting. Moses says in Exodus 33, verse 12, so Moses said to Yahweh, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. So now I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. See also that this nation is your people. So you see, in very similar ways to the ownership that we saw and the kinship in John 17, mine are yours, you gave these to me. I have kept them. I have kept them in your name. I have walked, taught them. I have been manifesting your name. And we are together, that they may be one as we are one. There's an identity that Jesus was talking about in John 17. It's an identity that Moses is saying that we have. If we are yours, if you know us, we want to know you. And we are this people. So if we found favor, let us know your ways that we may know you so that we may find favor in your sight. See, that's really powerful, isn't it? When your drive is to worship God in spirit and in truth, you want to know who he is because you want to be in his ways, knowing that his ways are perfect from the beginning. In all his ways, he is perfect. And he said, God responds, Yahweh responds saying, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. So how is it that he'll bring these people up? God says, I'll go with you. So then Moses responds to God saying, my presence will go with you. He says in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. If you're not going, we're not going. If you're not going to lead us, we're not going to go, God. We need you to lead us in this. And then indeed, he says in verse 16, how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Remember even Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these that you gave me. And Moses is saying, what is it that makes us different than the people of the world? Show us your ways that we can know you. Show us your ways that we can please you. And so Yahweh says in verse 17, I will also do this thing of which you ask, have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And so Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And this should be the heart of every believer, that we are constantly pursuing the glory of God, to see him in his face. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, if the glory of the first covenant was so great that Moses' face was shining, that he had to put a veil over it, which happens right a couple chapters right here after this, he said, how much more glorious is the new covenant? And do we look for the Lord? Do we look to see him as if beholding him, beholding his face as in a mirror, to see that we are being transformed into his glory? And that was what Moses was saying. He's like, show me your glory. Show me who you are. Show me what it is. We look at glory sometimes as just the glory of shining, like God's glory just shining, or the glory that was the weight that came into the temple. But it is all his person and all his being, for it even says, for all have sinned and fall short of his glory. His glory is his nature. His glory is in all of his perfection. And the totality of his presence is his glory. And so Moses is saying, show me your glory. And then notice what Yahweh says to him in verse 19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So God is going to proclaim his name. Now we're going to look at that. So hold your place here in Exodus and turn with me just for a moment to a verse that we covered last week, which is Matthew chapter 28. Because God, Yahweh, is saying, I'm going to lead you. Yahweh is saying, I will go with you. Yahweh is saying, I will help you lead up these people. You don't have to do it alone. You are not alone. And last week we talked about how the relationship that we have with Jesus should be producing something in us that God wants us to have. Jesus had authority to speak. Jesus has authority to command. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that Jesus is Lord in your life? Lord, that he is Lord. You know, there was a Barna study about 10 years ago where they asked, when you think of Jesus, what would be the titles that you would give to him? What would be like the top descriptors? And if you start thinking through that yourself, what would you say are my top descriptors of Jesus? Maybe that he's Savior or the Lamb of God or many different things. But what was interesting was only 20% responded that he was their Lord. And yet in the scripture it says that salvation is based on if you confess with your mouth he is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. The lordship of Christ is very powerful and very meaningful. And Christ is calling us into a relationship where God has given him us. That's what he was praying in John 17. God, all the ones that you've given me, I've had. And he says, I don't lose any of them. So you are Christ. If you know and believe, if you've accepted Christ in your life, you are to know him as your Savior, who was crucified and raised from the dead, and as your Lord to lead you. And it's sometimes hard for us humanly to understand what that is because it requires living by faith. It requires believing that he is and that he's a rewarder for those who seek him. It requires a belief that we will be led and guided by Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, how is he our Lord? How is he leading us and guiding us in what to do? And that's why he said, I will send the Spirit. I will send my presence to you so that you can come up out of this world to be separate from this world. And so here in Matthew 28, he says in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, his disciples, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now that's very comforting, isn't it? Even to the end of the age. We haven't got to the end of the age yet. So we know that Jesus is speaking to more than just the disciples that he had with him here. Just as in John 17, when he said, I don't pray for these alone that are with me, but I pray for all who will believe on their word. You and I are here because we believe the gospel message. We have accepted Jesus Christ. We look to him. We want to follow him. And when Christ gave the command to his disciples to go and make disciples, he was saying, make disciples. How? Baptizing them in your name. Why is it so important that we would be immersed, as the word baptism means, immersed into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Why does God say these things to us? And why does Jesus say, not only that, but you will make disciples first by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to keep all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, Moses was basically saying the same things in his life to God. He was saying, who am I? Remember in chapter 3 when he met at the bush? He's like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Why do you think that I could lead this people out? What do you think that I can do? I'm not a good speaker. You know I'm not a good speaker. Why are you sending me? And maybe for some of you in this room right now, you're saying, and why is Jesus sending me? Why did Jesus say, go and make disciples to me? Do you think it applies to you? when Jesus takes his authority and says, go make disciples, do you believe that is for you? Because if you don't believe the command that he gave when he's declaring, I have all authority, that's a problem. But then the natural thing could be, well, I'm not cut out for that. That's not what I want to do. But see, that's what Moses said too. He didn't think he was cut out to lead a people. He didn't think he was cut out to be a one that could bring them to the Lord. And maybe we think the same things today. How do we do it, and how do we even begin to understand it? Why does he want us in his name? What does he desire to see in us? So he says to go. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 33, and actually we'll jump into Exodus 34, because Yahweh said he would proclaim his name, he would declare his name in verse 19 of chapter 33. And now here it is happening in Exodus 34 and verse 5. So it says, then Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with him, and he called upon the name of Yahweh. Now this is really interesting to me, because we read this phrase, calling upon the name of Yahweh, in other places in the scripture. It's always about a human being calling on, proclaiming the name of God. We're calling on God to hear us, to listen as we pray. But here, Yahweh is calling on Yahweh. He's proclaiming the name of Yahweh, which is a very interesting thing, that Yahweh is proclaiming or calling on Yahweh. So, just something to think about in light of just even the relationship between the Father and the Son, who has the name of the Father. So now notice also as well, in verse 6, Yahweh passed in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and to the fourth generations. So Jesus said, Father, I have manifested your name to my disciples. What is his name? The name is not just the sounds or the syllables that we have to confess the name, but as it was meant here, it is everything that he is. When you hear the name Yahweh or Jehovah or Yehovah, or you hear the name of God, do you have the person of God in your mind? Because God is saying, I'm giving my glory to this name. He says that I will give my glory to no other name in the book of Isaiah. But here in Exodus, when God says, I'm going to proclaim my name to you, he doesn't just say, my name is Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh God. I am the mighty one. I am over everything. And what is the power? You know, when you think about God in your mind, it might be like creator of the universe, right? He made everything. Everything seen and unseen. You could think of all powerful, all knowing, omniscient. Sometimes in our minds, we think of God in these grand, big ways, and he is all that. He is all that. But when God himself is there to proclaim his name, the first thing he says is, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate. The Hebrew is literally, it's saying compassionate, but it's not just compassion, it's deep compassion. Now this tells us so much when we think about what was Jesus manifesting when he was on the earth. Was Jesus ever compassionate when he walked on the earth? Yes. Can anybody think of an example? When was that? Raise your hand if you have one. Yes. 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 Would you like to be healed? Jesus didn't need the water. He took compassion on him, right? And how many times do we read he took compassion on a person who was sick, who was lame, who was blind, who was deaf, who was in need? Remember what he says? He went about to all the synagogues teaching, preaching the kingdom of God, sharing the good news, and what? Healing all manner of disease and all manner. And he said, my heart breaks for you because I can see you are like sheep without a shepherd. The compassion of the Lord. Jesus was manifesting the name of Yahweh. He was showing compassion. The next word he says is he's compassionate. And then he says he is gracious. When you think about the life of Jesus on the earth, can you think of an example of him being gracious to someone? What was that? The woman at the well, yes, right? He goes into the Samaritan woman at the well, and he's talking to her about drawing out the water and giving waters of life. What about the woman that was brought to him who was caught in the act of committing adultery? And they said, what does it say in the law? Stone. And so what did Jesus say? He who is without sin cast the first stone. They all walked away, starting with the oldest to the youngest. And then he says, where are your condemners, your accusers? And she said, they've gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Perfect grace. She received what wasn't earned. She received by the goodness of the heart of the Lord. He was manifesting the name, and yet he didn't compromise on the truth or on righteousness. He says, go and sin no more. God's desire is not to kill those who sin. God's desire is to save those who sin and bring them to everlasting life. And so, what do we see? His first two characteristics, compassion and grace, then slow to anger. Can you think of any time that you saw Jesus in the Gospels being slow to anger? It's a tougher one, huh? How about on the cross? Yeah, what was that, Stephanie, on the cross? How was Jesus slow to anger? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do, right? He was not looking to bring wrath. Instead of bringing wrath for sin, he was bringing mercy, compassion. And the word in the Hebrew, it literally means like of a long nose. It's like he just takes it long, and he just has the ability and the power to be long with his patience on us when we're not going the right way. Do you remember the example when he was with his disciples right before the time was come for him to lay down his life, and he's going to make his way to Jerusalem, and he wants to stop in a town where the Samaritans are, and when they find out that he's actually wanting to go to Jerusalem, really, they wouldn't receive him there. And James and John, I believe, if I have the names right, I can't, if I wrote this down or not, but James and John basically, it was James and John. They say, Lord, should we call fire down from heaven on these people because they won't receive you? And Jesus is like, guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. Like, why are you thinking let's kill them because they didn't receive me? He's slow to anger. There is a time of judgment coming for those that will not receive him, but that was not the time. He is slow to that. Now notice this. It says that he is abounding in loving kindness and truth. You have some other words in there for loving kindness. Anybody else have a different word in your translation? What was that? Abounding in goodness. Yeah. Anybody else? Abounding in faithful love. Anybody else? I love this word, and you do too, but you see it in all these different words throughout the English Bibles. In fact, I looked it up. I found in different translations this word, which is the Hebrew word chesed, which often has a leading word to it to describe it even more. But this word chesed has 20 different English words that I could find in different translations because it's so hard to like narrow it into one word. Sometimes like when you read his mercy endures forever, right? Or his loving kindness endures forever. Or his faithfulness endures forever. It's all the same word. Because it's all of who he is. He is the great God, and his covenant love and faithfulness is so hard to describe because it touches everything. It's just this pure goodness that God has. And what God wants us to see is, this is who I am. But not just that this is his character, he is abounding in it. He is full of loving kindness. This is your God. And your God is full of love and kindness and mercy and faithfulness. And I would say, Josh, your translation to me is about the best. It's the closest it can be because it can encompass all the mercy. It can encompass the love. It can encompass all the goodness and the generosity and all that God is. Did you ever see Jesus being this way? When it says he's abounding in goodness and truth, that word truth there isn't like doctrinal truth. It's a word like faithfulness. It's true in himself. He is true. He is faithful. So his covenant faithfulness, who he is in his goodness, is accompanied by a stability of a constancy. There is no shadow or variation of turning in him at all. He is on it. He is the true God. So again, God's not talking about how he's so powerful. God's not talking about wrath. God's not talking about you better do what I say or else. God's not talking about all the magnificent qualities that we might think that make him God. He's talking about what makes him God, and he's speaking his name. And then he sends his son Jesus into the flesh to manifest his name. To manifest it. Was Jesus not always looking to be abounding in covenant faithfulness and doing good? In the feeding of the 5,000, in the teaching of his disciples, of taking time with the woman at the well, of taking time to heal people, to be walking past and people crying out his name. And he's like, what can I do for you? The one who is full of goodness, full of covenant faithfulness, full of covenant love, was being constantly true to his own character, who tempted in all points yet without sin. So, and then the next phrase here, keeping loving kindness. What do you have in your Bibles? You have a different word there for loving kindness, keeping loving kindness. Was that? He who keeps mercy. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Any different word there in the first phrase of verse 7? We have loving kindness, mercy. Anybody else have a different word there? All right. Faithfulness. So this is the same word, chesed. It's just a little different. And the reason it's a little different is because of the word that leads into it. So in abounding in loving kindness, that loving kindness was rav chesed. And if you need to know how to spell that, you start with a K and then immediately go to phlegm and you will be able to say chesed. Because phlegm is very important in that word. You've got to bring it up or it's not going to sound quite right. It's got a lot to it. But it is a word that basically, Rav Kassad, it basically is speaking of what he has and what he is bringing forth. He is full of, but when it talks about chesed here in keeping loving kindness or keeping mercy or faithfulness, it's notzer chesed, which is he's maintaining that. So not only is he full of chesed, he is maintaining it in relationship. Now, isn't this important? That God in his name is declaring, not only am I full of all of this goodness and truth, I maintain my covenant love with you. I don't vary. God is always here for us. It's we who have to ask, where are we when it comes to God? So his mercy never fails. He is constantly maintaining his covenant love. And so this is basically saying he's steadfast in it. And so he doesn't just have mercy, but that. And I think we've covered this already just in regard to the ongoing nature of his covenant. When Jesus said, I don't just pray for those that are here, I pray for all of those who would believe on me through their word. And their word still is having that impact on us today. And then we see in Jesus that he showed this covenant faithfulness with mercy toward the weak, with steadfast love to others, with kindness in his actions. We see it in him. And then he says his name, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. In other words, for all the rebellion, for all the perversity, for all the missing of the mark, this is his name. So God's name comes in, and we talked about, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgiving the woman who came and washed his feet, right? She's washing the feet and everything. And he says, your faith saved you. You're forgiven. You're washed clean. The one who was lowered down, he says, your sins are forgiven. And they're like, how do you have the power to say that? Who can say that but God? It was him. God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, was offering that forgiveness. It was the name being manifested in front of them. And then he says, by no means clearing the guilty. When it all is said and done, Jesus' justice. And remember, even in the manifestation, what did Jesus do? After all that time of being slow to anger, when he finally said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you are not being who you are telling people they need to be. You're doing things that are not. They were plotting his murder while all the time being religious and pretentious. God says, some of his most scathing commentary for people that believe they are good, who are doing what they think is good religiously, and are completely missing the reality of it. They're missing compassion. They're missing grace. They're missing being slow to anger. They're missing being abounding in faithfulness and loving kindness and truth. They're missing that. In the forgiveness of sin, of iniquity, of transgression. He's saying, these are the people that are being unrepentant, that are not coming to where I need them to come to. And he calls out. But what does he call out for? Still for repentance. Still for change. Still that we would become who God created us to be. Notice here, in we look at these things together. When you think of the name of Yahweh, the name Yad-Heh-Vah-Heh that God gave to us, this is what we should be thinking about. That's just what you and I should be thinking about. When you think of your God, what does his name mean? What does his name represent? What did he say? This is my reputation. Because these are the things that we should be treasuring in our lives to understand what Jesus was saying. He manifested all these things in his ministry. And then he prays to the Father, keep through your name, through these things. How do we keep in his name? And then Jesus said, and I, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. In other words, Jesus was revealing the name of his Father in the actions he was doing that demonstrated the Father, manifesting his name, and then teaching his disciples, this is the way I want you to live. This is who I want you to be. If you have a defining moment in your life, it could be right here, because this is a defining moment in God's declaration of his name, is saying, this is who I am. Are you mine? Jesus said that they who you've given me would be mine, and what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine, and keep them through your name, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus is saying, this is the oneness. This is what makes us one. This is what makes us united. This is what makes us united as a church. It is not filled with envy or jealousy or covetousness. It is not filled with lust or greed or having strife or conflict. It is based on living a way that regardless of what is happening around you, that we are not rendering evil for evil or bad for bad. We are rendering unto one another what God desires, which is compassion and grace and slow to anger, that we are patient, that we are covenantly faithful, that we are tending to loving kindness and forgiveness to one another. And it doesn't mean that we're not being honest with what the word is, and it doesn't mean that we're not being honest with where there is unrepentance. Because even in the scripture, when somebody will not address sin, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, well, then you can't be part of this fellowship. If you won't repent, if you won't acknowledge sin, and if you won't listen to your brother when they come to you with sin, then you have to acknowledge there's something else. Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to check up on me. So even in that, God is saying, we are all of what is good, all of what is compassion, all of what is merciful, all of what is kind and good and just. All of that. We are slow to anger. But this is his name. And you think about this for your own life. As you look at these points of God, Yahweh, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. When you think about how this was shown in Jesus' life, his compassion, the way he was patient with weakness and doubt, the way he was full of love and kindness, the way he taught, lived out that perfect, genuine truth, the way he committed to salvation for all generations, not just like Abraham. Remember, he promised Abraham his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens, the sand of the sea, that he was bringing them to this forgiveness, and ultimately justice, righteousness, to a kingdom that they were looking for, that all the faithful have been looking for, a kingdom where there is what? No more death, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, because the former things that have created all the issues against God and God's way, against his name, are being undone. Sometimes we look in Revelation, we want to know, what's the mark of the beast? More important to know the mark of God. God has us being baptized into his name. God wants us in his name, kept in his name, to protect us and to identify us as his. Over in Revelation chapter 14, if you turn there with me. Revelation 14 is a beautiful chapter about the first fruits. First fruits are celebrated at the time of Pentecost, coming up next weekend. You remember the story, the way God laid it out for us in the narrative, that in the days of unleavened bread, on the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, there would be a sheaf of the harvest that was to be cut, the first fruits. And that sheaf was to be waved during the days of unleavened bread for acceptance to the Lord and acceptance on behalf of the people. And so that would be waved. And God said, now until the day you bring this offering forth, there's no other harvest for you. You can't eat of it. You can't partake of it. You can't touch that. Like, what you have to do first is bring this offering. It is a type of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the first raised up. The Apostle Paul spoke about this when he said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. He was the first. That's why God created these ideas so that he could explain the concepts of his order and the resurrection of the dead. But then, at that day of Christ being resurrected and accepted, begins a count of 50 days. There is no date for Pentecost. The date and the day of it is not tied to a number or a month. It is tied to Christ being resurrected for acceptance, to being the first fruits. He begins the first harvest, and the first harvest ends with those who are Christ that is coming. So on the day of Pentecost, in the law, they would bake bread with leaven. Very interesting. Started in unleavened bread. Now the loaves are baked with leaven. And it says they are also waved for acceptance. And they are accepted. And they are called holy to the Lord for the priest. Who is the priest? Jesus Christ is the priest. And the first fruits are those who are with him. But it's waved for acceptance to the Lord, being holy to the Lord for the priest. Now notice what it says then here in Revelation 14. It says, then I looked and behold, this is verse 1, behold the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. What is his name? Yahweh. What is the name of the Father? Yahweh. Now you might say it different than me. No problem. Yadheh, Vaheh, however you believe, but there is a proper name of God, and God the Father has the name, and Isaiah 48 makes it clear, Jeremiah 23 makes it clear, this name is also shared by the Son. Jesus said, the name of my Father, the name he gave me, they share one name in common, one name that is had, and also remember we were also baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's one name. And what name is on those who are with Christ, the 144,000? When they come to that mountain, what name is on them? Yahweh, having the name of the Father written on their foreheads. So just notice that what is God wanting? It's so clear. He wants children who bear his name, not just with a word, Yahweh, but with all that name represents. When God gives a commandment to us and says, I am Yahweh your God, you shall not take my name in vain. Sometimes we've been taught to think of it not saying a curse word. And certainly we should not ever curse a person or damn a person in God's name. That's in Scripture. But the bigger context of that commandment is right here. Don't say you're a Christian and a follower of Christ. Don't take my name in baptism and then decide you are the Lord of your life. You don't need to be compassionate. You don't need to be slow to anger. You don't need to be patient. You don't need to be covenant in faithfulness, because this is the name. And when Jesus was saying, I manifested your name, he said, I manifested this. And when he's telling the Father, keep them in your name, he's saying, keep them in this, that they may be one with you and with me. As we are one, they may be one with us. This is what the reality of the command is. This is the reality of being baptized. This is the reality of what God was doing in revealing his name. He wanted children that had these qualities. Now, there's a lot of other good qualities for human beings besides these, but these are essential to the name of God. And these are the things that he declared when he proclaimed his name. He wanted you and me to know about him. And it's what he wants to know about you and me. Are we this person? Are we in his name? Or are we taking his name in vain, bringing it to a cause of uselessness because we will not follow in his commandments and we will not have his heart? So this is really the heart of the commandments. When you think about all the commandments in the letter, it is so easy to get distracted, to think of, hey, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not bearing false witness. But the question is, are we bearing witness to the truth? Are we bearing witness to Jesus? That's a big question about that commandment. So even if we say I'm not bearing witness to the truth, but I'm not bearing false witness, are we bearing true witness? Are we giving life? Not just not murdering somebody. Are we giving forgiveness? Are we letting people live in our world by forgiving them? Are we bringing life to them when they're in need? See, Jesus had the compassion. He's like, I have to help these people. And how did he help? By the power of God. He said, I do nothing of myself. As I see my Father doing, that is what I do. As I hear my Father speaking, that is what I speak. And what would he have of us? The same things. A life devoted to God. These things are not of this world. There might be moments and times of all these things being expressed, but ultimately the world, when push comes to shove, you still can look and say all the technology hasn't stopped people from killing each other, from beating each other. I was just listening to a protest yesterday in this new New York we have. And in the public square, people talking about how we need to basically kill the Jews and get them out of Israel. And it wasn't their land, and they're all murderers, and they're all treacherous, and all of that's going on. Why does that go on? Because we have other philosophies, other ways in this world that are not God's. So what does God say in Revelation? He says, on those who are my children, and notice here in verse 4 of chapter 14, he says, these are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women. They are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. How are we made clean? How are we made virgins? We were washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb. And we are now those who follow him, for he is our Lord, wherever he goes. These were purchased from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. First fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. And when you go to Revelation 22, it says that all the children, they will see God's face and his name will be on their foreheads. Now that is in contrast to the name of the beast being on those that don't want God. You think about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, it says, having a mark on their heads. What is it? It literally says in Revelation 13, it is the name of the beast or the number of the beast, which turns out to be the number of man, 666. Everybody focuses on the 666, but it also says, or the name. You either have the name of the beast or the name of the God on you. You are either of this world or you are of God. That's it. So how do you know you're of God? When you're in his name, when you are baptized, immersed into his name, and this is the course of life. So when you think about how life goes and the intimacy you're creating with God, what you want to do is stare at his glory. Because when he said, I will proclaim my name, I will pass my glory before you, this is his glory. The glory that a God with all power doesn't use it to dominate, doesn't use it to harm, doesn't use it to hurt. In this world, when man has power, they lord it over others. They dominate. They want to hurt. They want to control. I want more property, more power, more gold, more resources, more whatever. And in this world, this is the way it goes. So people who have power generally are corrupted by the power. God has all power, and he uses it in this way. So he's saying, as my children, the power that you have now in your life, use it like I do. Use it like I do. So let's turn over then back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And he says here again, in John 17, verse 6, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. You're either of his or against. It says, go into all the world, Mark 16. Go preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be, and he who does not believe will be. That's his justice. Ultimately, there is a justice that God has, and this is the way of salvation. But there isn't third and fourth and all these different groups. It is, you are his or you're not his in this world. You are saved or you're not saved. You're following or you're not. And so he's saying that you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they kept your word. So notice again, the whole thing about manifesting the name has to do with his word. And remember when we read, baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? Observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So when we think of this, well, let's just read on here in verse 7 now, John 17, 7. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them, and I am no longer in this world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. When we are baptized into the name of Christ, as it says in Acts 2, when we are baptized into the name of God, when we repent, believe, are baptized, it says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, it says that we are the sons of God who have received of his Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And it says that we are heirs with Christ, or we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in Romans 14, 7. We have been brought into a family. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're part of the household of God? Where our Father and our King live this way. So you can throw so much out in life, but you can never throw this out. This is where we measure how are we fitting in to the oneness that Jesus was talking about. So he says, Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then, verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them. Keep them, preserve them, guard them in your name. God wants you to be his. Sometimes we don't understand when God says, I'm a jealous God. He's saying, I know what is best for you is to be a part of my household and my family forever. I know that's what's best for you. He's jealous for your good. He's jealous that you would be a part of his family for your own good. And so as we consider these verses, let's just go back to these three phrases. First is, I manifested your name. Jesus saying, I lived out the name of Yahweh in every part of his character and nature while in the flesh. Remember it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten in John 1. We beheld his glory. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ. And so the fulfillment of the law is in this character of God. He says, keep them in your name. In other words, Jesus is saying, guard and preserve them by your authority, your ways, your identity, your life. Let them know that they're yours. Can you say honestly here today, hello, my name is David, or whatever your name is, I am Larry. I am a child of God. The Father's name is upon me. I was baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I remember who I am, and I remember that I've been adopted, and I remember that I've been brought into the household, and I live like it. The best way to change the way you live, the best way to repent of sin and walk in newness of life and in the holiness, is remember who you are. So Jesus is saying, remind them who they are, that they're in your name, that they have life in your name and life in my name, for our names are the same. And then he says, I kept them in your way, in your name. And so we see that Jesus taught, he shaped, he led them to live out the declared name of Yahweh. All the work he was doing was showing how to be merciful, to be a servant, to be humble, to be compassionate, to be gracious. And as he taught them, he then empowered them to do it. This is the story of being a disciple. It is the story of how Christ shepherded his own disciples and how Christ shepherded them in a way of living and believing and then gave them power from on high to take it forth to the world as a witness. It is the powerful story of what we're going through here now as we make this count and come to the end of it between unleavened bread and Pentecost. God willing, we'll learn more about this next week, but let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Father, we love your name. We love all that you are. We love the way you wear your power so lightly that you would humble yourself to consider us. Who are we, God? Are we humans that you would consider us at all? For you are so great and so worthy. But you say, to this one will I look, to him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. I pray that you would help us to look at your word that we went through today, that we would meditate on our need for your presence, that we would understand that your glory is declared in your name. We thank you, God, that you are a God of such mercy and grace and compassion, that you are steadfast, that you are always true, that your ways never change, that you are ready to forgive all form of sin, of iniquity, and of transgression. Thank you, God. And thank you, God, for also promising that there will be justice, that those who would seek to harm would be put to a stop, that you would also bring about the justice of your kingdom. And we pray your kingdom come. We pray that your will would be done on this earth as it is in heaven. And we give you the glory and the praise that you deserve. And so, God, thank you so much that you have put us into your name. We ask that you would keep us in your name and that you would just put upon us your name always, that we would remember. And as you said, let this people who gather here online or in this room today, be blessed. Now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may Yahweh lift up his countenance upon each one of you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor David, and thank you all for joining us today. We serve in